Good morning and welcome to Champion Forest Baptist Church, the Dream Luncheon. We are so glad you're here. Would you turn to someone not at your table and say, you should have sat with me? Because just introduce yourself and you should have sat with me. You can be seated, and again, we're glad you're here. If I hadn't had the privilege to meet you yet, it's so good to have you today. I'm Pastor David Fleming here at Champion Forest Baptist Church, and you are experiencing a dream today. Some of you have commented that you couldn't believe that what was a predominantly white church is having a Martin Luther King Jr. event, and not only that, that the pastor will still have a job on Monday. Those two things. Nothing is impossible. Amen. Well, we're so glad you're here. We're going to have a great time today, a fellowship, and also, I believe, of learning and inspiration as well. I want to introduce our special guest today right away and get him up here. Dr. Virgil Wood is here. He's got a very long resume. We would be here all afternoon if I told you everything that's on his resume. Don't tell him, he says. He doesn't want you to know everything. But he is here with us today. I met Dr. Wood almost, I say, 3 years ago when he came as a guest, I think, of Kim and Wayne Wooden. Where's Kim and Wayne? Where are you? Yeah, and they introduced me to him in between services, and I shared a little of my vision for being a multicultural church in a multicultural community. And he smiled, and he was impressed, and he won't remember this. But then he said, so what do you do for Martin Luther King Jr.? Weekend. And I thought for a moment, should I lie? Should I just tell him a lie? I mean, we think about it. We actually know. And I say something on Sunday in the course of my sermon. But he caught me. And since then, I've been thinking, you know, he's right. If you claim to be multicultural and you want to be diverse, then you've got to reflect the community that you're trying to reach. And you've got to make some pretty powerful statements about that. And so here we are. So, Dr. Virgil Wood is 50-plus years in the pastorate, leading churches, reaching people for Christ. He's been a professor. He's been a statesman, a politician. He won't admit that. A civil rights activist with his doctorate in education from Harvard, this little country school up north somewhere. He is an author, and he has become to me and Pastor Stephen and Pastor Ramon a dear friend. When you meet this guy, you're going to want to smile. Your heart will smile because he's got such a delightful spirit about him. And he loves people, and you're going to love hearing from him. So, without further delay, Dr. Wood, would you come, please? I believe on the screen you'll see some pictures as he's preparing and coming on up. That was actually Mrs. Wood. Go back to there, right there, in the hat. Is that you, Ms. Wood? Can you see that? The caption underneath it says, that's Mrs. Dr. Virgil Wood. That's not you. All right. Forget that one. Now, the guy with the glasses to the right of Dr. Martin Luther King, that guy is the guy you're about to hear. The only thing that looks the same are the glasses. Come on up here, Dr. Wood.
Listen, I am thrilled to be here. And to share in this maiden voyage at your church. I have been so blessed. But first of all, I got to tell you, in 7 months, if the Lord says so, my wife and I will have been married 60 years. And one mind tells me that I should tell you that all that I am, my wife made me. But it might be a problem because you may not like what she made. So I want you to know that I have not always been a good student. And this is my wife right here. This is my wife. If it were in my power, I would give her the Nobel Peace Prize. And I'm going to Oslo and work on that. But here's our daughter, Deborah. Where's Deborah? Yeah, here's Deborah. Deborah is the reason we are in Houston. Most days I thank her for that. Really, I do. I do thank her for that. We have two children, Deborah and David. They're movement children. They had the experience of sitting on Martin Luther King's knee. I don't think that would be a good idea today. But they had the experience of sitting on Martin Luther King's knee. It just thrills me as how God has used us. And I just want to share a bit with you today. Now, I was a little late getting here. That's what's expected. But you know what? I always make sure I'm there 45 minutes because, you know, there's something called CP time. Y'all don't know anything about that. I was all set not to be on CP time, Pastor Pender. But I had my MapQuest directions all out. And a good friend said, no, you don't need to go that way. I'm going to tell you how to get there. Now, I ain't going to call it a name. I'm not calling it any names. But you know, you really want to know who your friends are. They were at this banquet once, and this fellow was saying, you know, I left home and didn't have a chance to get my teeth, so I'm not going to be able to eat. So the fellow sitting beside him said, well, if you don't have any teeth, this is the timer. I'm going to be on time. So the fellow said, well, if you don't have any teeth, wait a minute. He said, here, try these. So the guy tries to put them in his mouth. They didn't fit. So he said, no, they don't work too well. He said, wait a minute. Say, try these. So he put them in. He said, well, that's fine. They work very nicely. He said, you must be a dentist. He said, no, I'm the undertaker. So you want to make sure you know. I'm so thrilled to be here. I want to talk this morning. I'm so excited about what God has done with my life. And my name is Virgil Alexander Wood, right? Granddaddy on my paternal granddaddy was Virgil. I mean, was Alec Alexander. And my maternal grandfather was Virgil. And they thought to give me that name. So when we named our son David, we got a David too. When we decided to name our son David Alexander. And then one day I realized that David had then named his son, two grand boys, two wonderful grand boys. In fact, the older is going to be married this fall. And they decided to name him Christopher Alexander. And I started to realize that there was something going on here that hadn't been planned, something wonderful. Alexander. Now there are three generations, and somehow I'm standing here before you because my granddaddy, both granddaddies were faithful. They were deep in the Lord. My subject today is along the Jesus journey with Martin Luther King. The world was anxious to tell Martin Luther King that his uniqueness was as a civil rights leader. He said, no, I'm a minister of the gospel. Everything that he did was a part of his ministry. Don't think of him in terms of civil rights. Think of him as minister of the gospel. But it was a certain kind of gospel. You got to be clear on what Jesus you're following. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus. I know what Jesus did for my forefathers and mothers. Do you know that in 7 years, African people will have been in the pressure cooker of America for 400 years. 400 years. 1619, 2019. 1619, 2019. Now, you have to understand that through all of that, The prophet would say, how long, O Lord, how long? You'll hear that throughout King's speeches. How long, O Lord, how long? You'll hear that refrain. How long, O Lord, how long? The king would say, not long, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That's king at the end. But I want to tell you something. I am so excited that when I was a little boy, growing up in Virginia on a farm that my grandfather had purchased before the First World War, I grew up on a family farm, 40 acres. And somehow, being a part of that farm process, the church was 3 minutes from my house. And a little one-room schoolhouse, sixth grades, one-room schoolhouse was just across the street from the church, okay? Sixth grades and a one-room schoolhouse. A schoolhouse building that was not built by the state. It was built with Rosenwald money, Jews and Rosenwald money. Those who are old enough to know about the Jews and Julius Rosenwald philanthropy, doing the reconstruction for providing education for African Americans will appreciate that. It was a little one-room schoolhouse, church across the street, that defined my start. I'm still there. I'm still there. Miss Williams was my teacher, and I'm really talking about Martin Luther King's Jesus journey, but I got to tell you about my Jesus journey too, because it's the same journey. Yeah. And you need to understand that the Jesus journey can be thought of in two ways. One, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That means that Jesus has a reality that is from everlasting to everlasting. That's the cosmic Christ. Cosmic Christ. But John said that the Word became flesh. Jesus became human. And we have to be careful. I want to tell you about my grandmama's Jesus. That's what I came by here to tell you about. I came by here to tell you about my grandmama's Jesus or Uncle Jesse's Jesus. Uncle Jesse, I encountered when I was 17, 1948. Going to college in fall, licensed by my home church to preach in the fall just before going to college, 17 years old. The old folks said in my neighborhood, in order to get the history of our little settlement, there, these little communities, Freedmantown kinds of communities, the black families, Uncle Jesse is not going to be with us too long. Grandpa Jesse is not going to be with us too long. He was a slave. And if he goes into the ground without our hearing his story of our journey, we will never know his story. You go, take your notebook, and make notes on everything he tells you. I spent a whole week, Monday through Friday. I drive at 7 a.m. This was according to his direction. 7 a.m. in the morning with my little notebook and my pencils. He was, Grandpa Jesse was really the grandfather of my first cousins. And he was 7 feet tall and 94 years old. He stood straight as an arrow. He's blind by now. And when he would walk out, somebody would guide him out. He would walk out straight as an arrow. I think he was Zulu. He would come out and they would put him in place. And he would sit on this hardwood stool, Pastor, that he had carved with his own hands. And he would talk and I would write. And then I'd interject a little question to get further clarity. And he would talk and I would write. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he said, Brother Woods, I remember it like it was yesterday. I was 10 years old. The day we slaves learned that we had been set free. He said, the soldier rode up on his horse and said, get all the people together. I've got something to share. So we sent into the fields and the house and the buildings, and about 2 hours, everybody was assembled. We stood under the oak tree, And the soldier sat on the horse and read from this big paper. So he read and he read and he read. And finally he finished reading and he looked at us. Nobody said anything. He didn't say anything. We all looked at the old guru. He said nothing, expressionless. And then he said, the young man got nervous and started reading it again. And he read and he read and he read. He said, when he finished, he said, I don't think you all understand what this paper says. This paper says that Mr. Lincoln has set you all free. He said, finally, the old guru looked up at the young man on the horse, stroked his chin and said, well, young man, whatever it is you say that Mr. Lincoln done for us, we thank him. But we know that it was the great God Almighty done give us jubilee. 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 Through 400 years of travail, trusting the Lord all the way. And when he heard the Emancipation Proclamation read, the old guru knew the whole deal. The great God Almighty didn't give us jubilee. Now, I've got a beef with the churches. I got two beefs with the churches, black and white. You know, we folks in the black church think we got all the religion. White folks ain't got none. God doesn't dish his stuff out according to color. I know some black folks I'm not particularly happy being around, and some white folks I ain't particularly happy being around. And I know some black and white folks I'm delighted to be around. That's what Martin meant when he said it's not about the color. It's about the content. What's in your heart? The content. That's what Jesus was about. That's why Jesus is the only faith claim that can stand every scrutiny. Every scrutiny, Jesus can. Because folks of all kinds of colors and all kinds of ages and all kinds of cultures. I'm telling you, the folks in the world may be mad at the church, but everybody loves Jesus. I know that. I've had Arabs. I've had Hindus. They just don't know Jesus because we have not really represented the real Jesus. Let me say, I don't want to go into the details on this. I don't want to go into too much detail here because, you know, as far as I'm concerned, Pastor, this is, what do you call it, hors d'oeuvres. I'm doing hors d'oeuvres here. Now, if y'all like hors d'oeuvres, you may have me come back for the full course dinner. I got a full course dinner, y'all. But I'm just doing hors d'oeuvres this morning. This is hors d'oeuvres. This man was in, you talk about prayer. How good is prayer? How good is prayer? You ever been in a bear meeting? You don't know the power of prayer until you've been in a meeting with the bear. Here's what I'm getting at. Watch this. This man was running through the field. And he looked up and saw this bear coming by. He picked up and he ran and he ran. The faster he ran, the faster the bear ran. And finally, he just stumbled and fell. And when he realized he was falling, he just got down in this posture of prayer. The old bear came up beside him and knelt down. And the bear did that too. So he looked at the bear. The bear looked at him. The bear said, I don't know what you are doing, but I'm saying grace. You better know which Jesus you're following. You better know which Jesus you're following. Was it the Jesus that was with the slaveholders? Or was it the Jesus with our grandmamas and granddaddies who held on for 400 years? So we are trusting the Lord in spite of everything. It doesn't matter, Martin Luther King said. He said to the Ku Klux Klan in Montgomery, Alabama, when he led that movement, he said, send your hooded perpetrators into our neighborhood by night and do your scurrilous stuff, but we will wear down your ability to create hate with our ability to love. That's what King was about. That's what King was about. King said, we must learn to live as brothers and sisters, or we will perish as fools. That's going on in the world today. We are perishing as fools. I'm telling you, I'm so excited, Pastor, about what you're doing here. I'm so excited about this. Let me tell you what Jesus does for our Christian movement. First of all, he demonstrated the power of a Jesus consciousness. You know what the Jesus consciousness is? The Holy Spirit. You ain't got no Jesus if you ain't got no Holy Spirit. Our churches shout on Easter Sunday. That's too early. You ain't got no business shouting on Easter Sunday. The shout comes on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter. Easter Sunday, Jesus got up. But his disciples were still there. When Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, it says he looked over the city and he wept. He wept. You know he's still weeping? He wept. Why are you weeping, Jesus? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth her brood, and you wouldn't let me. He's still trying to gather us under his wings. We have to decide whether we're going to let him do it or not. He said, if only you had known the things that make for your peace. But now, it's a little late. Can you imagine what would have happened with the Jesus movement if the disciples had been going through some kind of false celebration on Easter Sunday? They weren't ready to celebrate. They didn't know what they're going to celebrate. What are you celebrating? Get the theology right. Get the right Jesus in your faith. And you know what it'll do for us? It will heal what caused Newtown, Connecticut. And you know where they're going to get it from? You know where it's going to be healed? At your family table. At your family table. In my book, Pastor, tell you about my book. Yeah. In my book. If you want an autographed copy, I'll have to take an order and send it to you in 2 weeks. But I have a handful here. Picture Martin Luther King and me leading 40,000 people on Boston Common in 1965. In 1999, my wife and I were at a conference in Atlanta, and over the USA, CNN News came this horrible, horrible, heartbreaking story that at Columbine and Littleton, Colorado, these people had just been slaughtered. Slaughtered. Same as, I wrote a chapter in my book called When America Buries Racism, and another one called Let's Save All Our Children. I want you to understand what happened at Littleton the other day. I want you to understand why there's a fever in America for folks to buy all of those guns. Y'all understand that? Let me give you a little clue on that. After Martin Luther King had been murdered, and there's a wonderful story on all of that, how Jesus played into all of that, and I'm going to finally get back to that. A lot of people try to figure out who killed Martin. Now, don't believe that there was a known killer. It wasn't even James Earl Ray. Don't believe that story. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. But here's what his father said. And you have to understand that Martin Luther King, not only was Martin Luther King assassinated, how many of you know that his mother was also assassinated? Martin King's mother was assassinated in 1974. Sitting at the organ in church, playing the Lord's Prayer, for goodness sake. Mama King. Here's what I heard Daddy King say. I learned more from Daddy King than I did from Martin. I learned more from Daddy King. You need to know Daddy King's story. Those who are interested in the academic side of that will be interested in a book called Leadership, Love, and Aggression by a social psychologist, anthropologist by the name of Alton Davis. Love, Leadership, and Aggression. He shows this relationship between Martin and his daddy. But it was a Jesus connection, and I'm going to come back to that, except to say that what happened in Littleton, how many other communities, and then Newtown, I am dismayed when people think that there's no way to stop that. There's a way to stop that. There's a way to stop the devil in his damn tracks. I watched the old man when he heard Martin first say, we were in a board meeting in Baltimore. Old hotel is now torn down. We were in a board meeting, August 1964. It was being rumored that Martin would get the Nobel Peace Prize in December, that he was a candidate. Hoover had stepped up his dirty tricks around Martin Luther King. And so we're in this board meeting, and Martin says something like, now, brothers and sisters, before we leave Baltimore this week, I want you to vote to make Ralph Abernathy, to make Ralph the executive vice president of SCLC, so that when I am struck down, the way he would say that is when I have to meet my day. Everybody knew what he was talking about. When I have to meet my day, he knew already that in order to heal the soul of America, he would have to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. And you ain't no Christian if you're not willing to go all the way to the cross. It may not be necessary, but you ought to be willing. All 12 of the disciples except one followed him all the way to the cross. Martin said in that Baltimore meeting, I want you to elevate Ralph in my place when I have to meet my day. I'm sitting over here. John Lewis and I are the youngest members on his board. Daddy King hit the floor. Martin, just stop talking like that. I don't like to hear you talk like that. There was a wail in his voice. Because I think deep down he knew that Martin was right. The pain. But this is what I want to share with you. What I like about Daddy King, you need to study his story. You ought to have his book, his autobiography in your church library. Daddy King is called Daddy King. You need to know Daddy King's story. Because Daddy King's story links Martin into the Jesus piece. That's what I'm trying to get at. I want you to understand how Martin, taking the Jesus journey, right, allowed him to stand in the face of the bullet. And he knew 5 years before his death that the bullet was coming. Isn't that remarkable? But here's what his daddy finally said about it. I love Daddy King. I love that. Daddy King finally said, listen, everybody's interested in who killed my son. He said, I'm not interested in who killed Martin. I'm interested in what killed my son. Do you know you can prosecute whom you think is the shooter, but you have not done anything about the what? The what? Newtown, Connecticut, the issue there is not the who as much as the what. And our society loves to get a scapegoat so they can say, we've taken care of this now. It's not going to happen anymore. In 99 at Colorado, Columbine, we thought we had taken care of it, Bill Clinton. We thought we had taken care of it. We hadn't taken care of it. It keeps on coming. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you something. The lives of our babies have no equal in value. And if it takes for us to give up all of our low-down stuff to save our babies, no price would be more redemptive. Daddy King said, not who, but what. We got to figure the what. What put Jesus on the cross? I tell you what put Jesus on the cross. The first thing that put Jesus on the cross was bad religion. That's what filled the jails. Do you know that when Martin Luther King left us in 1965, black folks and Hispanics were in prison in the same proportion as the general population? Today, black and Hispanics make up 60% of the prison population. You know what put them there? Bad theology. Bad theology. Bad theology. Do you know what's causing all of this hate talk out here? Bad theology. When you hear all of that talk in the public, them folks is hearing that in their churches. That's where that stuff is starting from. Folks who say, I love Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They love their version of Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I just want to make sure I was among a friendly crowd here. Let me tell you about Daddy King real fast, Martin. It's a great story. When Martin was a student at Morehouse, you know, he finished Morehouse. He went to Morehouse when he was 15 years old, right? I first met Martin in May of 1951. He had just finished theological school. He was 22, 23, and already finished theological. He was headed to Boston University to do his PhD there, right? Well, when Martin was a student at Morehouse, right, Daddy King was rough. Let's see. Brother Wooden would know what I'm talking about. Daddy King would do the gospel his way. It had a whole lot of fire and a whole lot of wisdom. I'm talking about Grandma's Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Don't let Grandma's Jesus go. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't let Grandma's Jesus go. So, Martin, when he was a student at Morehouse, right? Daddy King was evangelical, conservative in his theology. Down the street was the sophisticated liberal theologian, preacher by the name of William Holmes Borders. Black folks who are over 60 will remember the name of William Holmes Borders. Used to see him all the time on Wings Over Jordan. Y'all remember Wings Over Jordan? Anybody old enough to remember Wings Over Jordan? Amen. I see two honest people here. Now I see some more of y'all in here. I know y'all just as old as we are. Y'all don't want to fess up. Y'all know about Wings Over Jordan. You would hear Borders on Wings Over Jordan. The I am somebody chant. You remember that? I am somebody chant. Folks think that came from Jesse Jackson. That didn't come from Jesse. That came from William Holmes Borders. Wheat Street, Baptist Church, Atlanta, Georgia, Sweet Auburn. Well, when Martin was a student at Morehouse, he had an academic Jesus. So when it's time for the sermon, he'd stay at Morehouse until time for the sermon. I was told this by one of his classmates at Morehouse. So he would stay at Ebenezer until time for Daddy King to give his sermon. And when time for the sermon, he would go down the street to the sophisticated liberal preacher, theologian, William Holmes Borders. Daddy King's Jesus didn't fit the academic pursuit at that point. But guess what? Here he is now, some 8 years later. He's leading the Montgomery movement. You know about the epiphany in the kitchen? His epiphany in the kitchen? Boycott's been going on for 2 weeks. Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat. She rebelled against Southern apartheid. I said, I will not. And the movement is going, and the people, 50,000 black people in Montgomery are marching every day to challenge the indignity of Jim Crow. Telephone calls were coming every night. My wife and I remember we got those phone calls too, about 40 a night. Think if you're not out of town in 3 days, you'll be sorry you ever came here. That kind of stuff. I don't know if you ever had experience with somebody saying to you, nigga, I'm going to kill you. Or anybody say, I'm going to kill you. Even your own child or anybody else who said, I'm going to kill you. That is a moment that is unlike anything else. When somebody said, I'm going to kill you, that takes a depth of evil that you can't fathom. So here's the calls are coming. He's scared to death. Martin is scared to death. 2 weeks later, January, I think it was like the 26th of January. He's at the rally speaking at the Holt Street, one of the Baptist churches. Somebody, he sees people scurrying around. He's up talking, people scurrying around, conferring with one another. And he stops and says, excuse me, what's happening? Ralph comes up and whispers in his ear, Martin, your home has just been bombed. Your home has just been bombed. He explained to the people what had happened and hurried out. Somebody drove him home. And he got home on South Jackson Street there in Montgomery. And he noticed as he drove up to the parsonage that there were 200 or more black men standing around in the street with their shotguns and their pistols and their butcher knives. And he walked through the crowd and goes into the house. The mayor is already there. The chief of commissioner of police is already there. And he goes in his house to find out, you know, how is Coretta? How is our little baby Yolanda and Miss Jones, who was sitting with Coretta that, how are they? And he finds out that they're okay. And he comes out and stands and looks in the face of those men who are armed to the teeth. In fact, the mayor and the chief of police said that night, if it hadn't been what Martin did that night, there would have been the biggest race riot in America ever had. But here's what happened. There was one man standing there, and he looked at the policeman. The policeman looked at him. He said, you got your 38, I got mine. We're going to have it out here tonight. These things don't lie. I'm going to wrap it up. Let me tell you what happened. I'm very excited about this. Let me tell you what happened. He came out on that porch that night, and he looked at those men, and he said, I've checked on things, and Coretta is all right. The baby is all right. Miss Jones is all right. Now, I want you to put up your weapons and go home. Go home. That was the first night I think he faced death, the possibility of death of himself and his family. That was in 1956. 12 years before the bullet finally catches him. It's better than that because he met his own Jesus two nights before the bombing, Pastor. I love this. Because he's scared to death. He says, I'm scared to death. I need to get out of this leadership. I can't handle it. And he's drinking coffee, pots of coffee at the kitchen table. And says, Lord, how can I get out of this? I can't handle it. He said, Daddy and Mama up in Atlanta, and I'm down here by myself, they have always been there for me when I was in a tight. But I'm in a tight now that they can't handle. I don't know what to do. And he said, just as though it were a voice, an audible voice in the room that said to him, Martin Luther King, you stand up for righteousness. You stand up for justice. And I will stand with you. He said, all fear left the room. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about the Jesus journey. JJ. Jesus, JJ. That started from everlasting to everlasting. JJ. JJ. The Jesus journey. We need to get it right. Because we haven't gotten it right. The theology is all wrong. Black churches, white churches, our theology is all wrong. That's why we can come to church and look all pretty and sanctimonious, and our children are on a slide to hell. I don't know about you. My family, we are four generations of college graduates, like a lot of you here, four generations of college graduates. I have a nephew. I have a nephew who has spent most of his life in prison. I don't know how many here have a relative who's in prison, been in prison, headed that way, but I want you to raise your hand for me. I want you to raise your hand for me. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let me tell you why I'm so excited about this. Let me tell you how important this is. One day Jesus came to Gadara. There was a crazy man in the cemetery. Y'all know that story, Mark 5? The crazy man in the cemetery. Pastor, that's what we over in the ghetto. We said, it's crazy niggas. Crazy niggas. We scared of them. We put bars on our doors because they're our children, but we're scared of them. We have turned our own children into monsters. Who would have thought that Ms. Lanza in Newtown, mama, would be shot by her own son with her own guns? Who would have thought it? Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? We got to get free from this monster thing that we're caught up in. Two stories and I'm finished. One was the story of Daddy King and George Wallace in heaven. How many of y'all know that George Wallace is in heaven? Let me see your hand. See that? See that? Y'all are ignorant. Y'all a bunch of ignorant folks. Y'all look smart. But if you don't know that George Wallace is in heaven, you don't know what you ought to know. Because Daddy King gave him a ticket to heaven. Daddy King went to see George Wallace after he'd been shot. George Wallace sitting in a wheelchair, all pitiful, sad. All of his friends have deserted him. Nobody thinks anything of him. Daddy King goes to see him and says, Mr. Governor, I'm talking about the Jesus journey now. I'm talking about the Jesus journey. The Jesus journey went through the governor's mansion in Montgomery, Alabama. Daddy King said, Mr. Governor, I don't know how you feel about me, but you are my brother. And I've come to tell you that I love you and I'm here to pray for you. A little while later, George Wallace shows up at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church where King was pastor for all those years. Somebody rolls him in the wheelchair. And he turns to face the congregation and he says to them, you all know me. You know that I once said segregation now, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever. He said, I was wrong. Segregation was wrong. Racism was wrong. I was wrong. I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. You know what happened? You know what those black folks did? As they turned him around in his wheelchair to wheel him out of that congregation, some of them would reach out from the aisle and shake his head. Somebody starts singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Amazing grace, sweet sound. That's what the church ought to have. It ought to have a sweet sound. And if the church gets a sweet sound, it will waft over the airwaves and it'll get caught in the schoolhouse and it'll get caught in the corporate boardroom and it'll get caught in the barbershop. A sweet, sweet spirit. We sing that hymn. Y'all sing that hymn here? There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place? I know you do. Daddy King gave George Wallace a ticket to heaven. George Wallace took the ticket, got on the train. Oh, hallelujah. Some of you don't know that George Wallace's daughter voted for Obama in 08. Did y'all know that? No, she went public with it. It was in the press. George Wallace's daughter, Peggy. Not only announced that she was going to vote for Obama in 08, but she also said, I believe my father would also have voted for Obama. I'm talking about the Jesus journey. Grandpa Jesse told me about the Jubilee. Listen, I've studied in some of the most sophisticated universities in America. You know, I have a doctorate from Harvard University. Theological school, one of the oldest theological schools in America. And yes, my undergraduate school, Virginia Union, a great school, but not one of them ever taught me zero about Jubilee. Jubilee! It's God's calendar of freedom. God got a calendar, and you in it, whether you observe it or not. And let me tell you how certain God's calendar is. You can live any kind of way you want to live. But the time is going to come when you're going to find out that you are not the captain of your faith. You are not the ruler of your soul. You, everybody loves that. I am the captain of my feet. I am of my soul. Guess what? When Henley wrote that poem, most people don't know that he went out after that and committed suicide. What Martin Luther King did for me, he gave me this Jesus journey, and I'm on it. I'm a little sad, so y'all notice that. I don't have time for trivial etiquette. Black folks and white folks have been involved in nice Cheshire relationship. Meantime, our kids are on a slide to Holocaust. We need to have honest conversation with each other. I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this. Now I'm really through. I think I'm gone 2 minutes over my time. I want to end by telling you this. I don't know if they have our Free the Dream. Do your media people have our Free the Dream? Yes, and the, all right. Free the Dream. Free the Dream. Let me tell you. The reason we are acting the way we are acting, so we don't know who we are. Once we find out who we are, we'll know that we are mighty. Every human being is born with a potential for greatness. And when you settle for anything less, then you do stupid stuff. And you join with other people doing stupid stuff. But when you know who you are, a child of God, loved by God, you will love others of God's children. That's not an issue when you know that the Lord loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son to save you. You will have no problem knowing that he loves others as much as he loves you. The gift of Martin Luther King to America, and right now, this work is going on in South Africa and in China. Sometimes I hope I have the opportunity to give you an opportunity to share in it. Africa, Paul said, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And I told Paul, for 50 years you're lying. Because slavery couldn't be one of those things. Slavery could not be one of those things. You know what God told me? God said, wait a minute. Shh. Listen to me, God said. Listen to me. I said, all things, slavery, all things work together for good. To those who love the Lord. Yeah. To those who love the Lord. Yeah. When Daddy King forgave George Wallace, there should have been a clue to all the rest of us to stop our foolishness. Just decide we're going to be folks among folks. When we do that, our children will get the message at your kitchen table, at my kitchen. It's got to happen at your kitchen table. Because if your children are being healed at the kitchen table, they're not looking for a gun to go shoot their classmates and their teachers. We've got to get folks all over America and all over the globe sitting at the kitchen, a kitchen table summit, everywhere, so that those who feel like nobody loves them. So if nobody loves me, then there's no value to me. And if there's no value to me, there's no value to you. I might as well eliminate you. It's simple. This emblem is going to replace every hate symbol. Swastika, Confederate flag, you name it. Any hate symbol, this is going to replace it. We need a way to understand who we are. So when we look up at the billboards, when we look on television, we see something that reminds us of our greatness. You're great. Every one of you is great. Your children are great. All of your children are great. They may not know yet how to show it, but they're great because God made them and shaped them in his image. We're putting this on cars all over America. You can't have it in Texas because you already got a plate up front. But there are 15 states rid of plates. May I tell you as I close about the Jesus journey? When you add to it the Jesus journey jubilee, JJJ, I think you'll appreciate when I tell you that JJJ trumps KKK. JJJ, you better know about JJJ. Our old folks knew about JJJ. Grandpa knew about JJJ. Grandmama knew about JJJ. Black folks, white folks, we need each other. Black people need white people to help us get over our fear. And white folks need black folks to get over their guilt. I didn't get an amen on that one. That's all right. But you better understand that. The responsibility of the black church is to bring the Jesus Jubilee that our old fathers and mothers for 400 years wrestled with and kept the faith for 400 years so that this old man who was 10 years old when the slaves were set free could hear somebody or a generation behind him say, it was the great God Almighty. The great God Almighty. A farmer was walking around the mountain one day and he saw this beautiful egg. You may have heard the story. Saw this beautiful egg lying on the mountaintop, and he said, I'm going to take that home. And he took it home and put it in the hen house under the hen, along with the other chicken eggs, not knowing what it was, but he wanted to see what it was. And finally, they were all hatched. There they were walking around the chicken coop, all of them together except this one little funny-looking bird. One day, this bird felt something on the inside. He started flapping his wings, and he discovered that he could go from the ground to the top of the fence. And the chicken said, wait a minute, what you doing up there? You a chicken. You ain't supposed to be up on that fence. You're supposed to be down here with us scratching. And then one day he did it the second time and the third time. And then one day this huge sound went over the chicken coop. And it was a huge bird. It was a mama eagle flying over the chicken coop. And when this little eagle started feeling his oats, and he flapped his little wings, and he got back up on the fence, and he flapped his wings some more, and he found out that he could fly away and do what eagles are supposed to do. You are not chickens. You are eagles. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait, I say, even 400 years upon the Lord. Thank you.